look at them. That's what you're looking at.
Yeah, but a lot of
okay. Okay, so we got the last two chapters tonight. Thank you for reminding me. Okay. The first chapter we're going to cover is titled, When They Tell You God Doesn't Speak. So, Steve began this chapter by talking about his freshman year at a Christian college and how the music professor wanted to demonstrate the difference to the students between the value of real music versus not so real music. And so the students were all taken into the auditorium where there was this amazing pipe organ. Now this was back in the early 70s, right in the midst of the Jesus movement. You probably, you're too young, but you would have heard about the Jesus movement. Also known at the same time as the hippie movement. I wonder what Jesus thinks about being tied in with the hippies. Well, a whole lot of people got saved, so it must have been good, right? They turned from hippies and they were converted to being hipsters for Christ. Okay, it was a time when music was changing drastically, which was probably why their instructor decided that they needed to learn what pure, godly music was and was not. So the older professor, you know, she just let loose on this pipe organ some of the most amazing, awe-inspiring Bach or Beethoven, one of those. And Steve said, wow. Who could deny that this music had been inspired by God? He thought it was really awesome. It was beautiful, but it wasn't Steve's particular style because he was only 19 at the time. Most 19-year-olds aren't into classical music, although he could recognize the beauty in it anyway, the value that it had, but it wasn't his style. Now was the time to demonstrate to their class what it was that was not music. So the music instructor turns back around to her pipe organ, and she begins to fill the auditorium with the newest contemporary sounds of Christian songs. This was her not Christian music. And as she played with musical brilliance, something inside of Steve began to swell as this music became, for him, pure beauty and worship. It was a new sound he hadn't heard before, a new sound that made the now familiar song that she was playing come alive in him. It wasn't that the song was new, but the sound of the song was new. The music, the way in which it was played, was new. And the music professor sat stunned, just silent, that his demonstration had not only not worked, it had miserably failed. Because most of the class, because they were young, they really liked the not-so-real music, which the teacher was trying to get to be the opposite. So Steve says that music that they all liked was what we would call praise music, because praise music was brand new then. And it was those simple little short little choruses, you know, it was very different. And Steve used this example to show us what it's like when we tell others about God's voice. Many God-fearing, Jesus-worshiping leaders, people who have truly been gifted by God, they try to tell their people that God doesn't speak today. And Steve contends that the very fact that the Holy Spirit impresses something like this upon you, such as the reason you are interested in the subject of the voice of God, even when they are telling you he doesn't speak to you today, that in itself is that God really does speak, and that your spirit is swelling with interest to know more about how he can speak to you. So, if you find yourself wanting to know more, that's probably why you're here. Dennis, would you read Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and 34?
This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the greatest of them to the least, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, I will remember their sins no more.
So he says, everyone will know him. But to know, to really know someone, you have to have a relationship with them. And that takes two-way conversations. One talks, one listens, going both ways. If it's the same person talking all the time and the same person always listening, that's not good either. It's got to be back and forth, a give and take. And Steve went on to share how at times he has to take off his glasses to see better. You know, you get to a certain age where if you were wearing glasses to see far away, when you start to get around 40 years old, all of a sudden you got to take those glasses off to read. Because, see, the vision is changing. But the glasses you were wearing all the time before were to help you see better. Okay? And Steve says some of us have to take off what is supposed to help us see better. Because at some point in time, that's not working for us anymore. We're now in a new season of our life. Just as when your eyes change and you have to take off those glasses and look close to the paper until you get some new reading glasses. So when we learn that God will speak, does speak, and is speaking to us today, the way to get closer to it is to take your eyes off the focus that you used to have on the particular subject that you're thinking about. Whatever that subject is that you're wanting to know more about, and you want God to speak to you and teach you and talk to you about, you have to take your eyes off the focus that you're used to having on that subject, because that's not going to work anymore. God's into new ways. You have to focus more closely on what you used to be unable to see. That's hard, because if you didn't see it before, how do you know what it's supposed to look like? How can you focus on something that you haven't seen before? Only in the Holy Spirit can that happen. The Holy Spirit teaches us how to do that. What we weren't able to see before, what you weren't able to hear before, even though God was maybe trying to tell you something, as you progress in learning how to hear from Him, now you're going to hear things you were unable to hear before, see things you were unable to see before. And to do this, you have to put aside some old teachings so you can hear more clearly, because the old teachings don't always apply. And take off those protective gloves so you can feel His presence with increased sensitivity. I was just at my son-in-law's house on Sunday after church, and he's the one that's just been diagnosed with ALS. And I knew what he meant. He was having trouble trying to explain it, what he was sensing. We went over there, and we spent many hours there, and we prayed over him and cried with him and everything else. And he didn't want us to leave. He wouldn't let us leave, because he said, it's positive here. So he kept saying, it's positive here. It's never been positive in this place. You know, God's presence. When you change the atmosphere, someday, maybe I'm going to get to that game changers, because that game changers, I tell you, will change you in your whole way you think and see yourself, and how you walk and what you say and do, because that's how you learn that you can literally walk into a room anywhere and change the spiritual atmosphere just like that. And it's amazing when you start to get a little giddy with it, because you think, this is really neat. You know, it's kind of like when a kid with a new toy. And you get excited about it, but in a good way, because that's what God says we're supposed to do. What is light supposed to do? Overtake darkness, right? It's changing the atmosphere. People, you know, feeling His presence Do you not want to feel God's presence with a new sensitivity more than what you have so far? I do. Sometimes it's more than I can handle, though we have to be careful what we ask for. In other words, stay in the Word of God, okay? But that sometimes means to do and to believe exactly the opposite of what you believed before. You may have been brainwashed that God doesn't speak to His people today. Or as my son-in-law's mother and brother came to his home and told him this last week, we don't want to hear any of this God stuff. No one's allowed to come and be at the hospital. No one's going to be there. We don't want this prayer with some very vulgar words they used. And they said, God doesn't heal people. God does not heal people. And he just kept on and on like that. So sometimes we have to change what we used to believe. You know, when God heals somebody, boy, they get changed by that, don't they? And so what this means mostly is that there are voices, there are impressions, and there are clues that God has been giving to you all along, but you've been ignoring them because of incorrect teaching most of the time. But hallelujah that God doesn't leave us there. He corrects that. And in spite of ourselves, He still comes with the Holy Spirit and gives us knowledge and understanding and new revelation. It doesn't mean that we're changing what's in the Bible. That's not what we mean by new revelation. At least that's not what I mean when I say that. It just means that the understanding we had, when God gives new revelation, He's giving you a deeper understanding of that same scripture, that whole new level that opens up and expands your whole spiritual life in a new way. It's not that God is now going to start to speak to you for the first time, okay? But it's that you're going to start to listen for the first time to what God has been saying to you all along. So basically that first chapter was all about that, and then he moved on into the next chapter, which he called Debugging the Prophetic. Because so much of hearing God is prophetic. It's the prophetic. You can't be prophetic if you don't hear God. If you try to, you'll be pathetic. Okay? But when the author wrote this chapter, he wrote it to help people break through some of the confusion that surrounds prophetic ministry of all kinds. It's kind of an ambiguous thing out there, you know, mysterious, murky. What does it mean? Is it real? You know, and depending on what church we were raised in and grew up with, some people look at it like, okay? So it depends. So if there's a lot of misunderstanding out there, and we're still all learning, even people who have walked in it for years and years, because God's giving continual, you know, upgrading. Especially in, we get confusion sometimes, especially in the churches that don't understand this particular gift of the Holy Spirit. But it does come into play even in here in churches like ours too, though many of you may not be aware of it at the time. It comes into play here too. There's a lot of resistance. There's a lot of unbelief in that. There's a lot of pushing against it, and let's keep a lid on it. So we have to really just pray that the Holy Spirit will have total freedom to move when and how He chooses, and that we will be obedient to not be cowards, which is easy for me to be. I'm going to read right from his book, because what he did, he went through some questions, common questions that people have. You know, he travels all over the world to do ministry and stuff, and he gets the most common questions about the prophetic. And I'm going to read you those questions and the answers and see if you can relate to any of them. First question was, isn't a true prophet called to point out sin in the church? Isn't that their job? And how do I know if a word I give or receive is from God? And Steve says this, There are two most common questions. These are two of the most common questions and the easiest ones to trip or stumble over, far more than any other prophetic questions in the New Testament era. He says, but before I address them, let's take a look at a major point or two regarding question number one. First, he says, there are as many kinds of prophetic downloads that are revelations from the heavenlies as there are personalities on this planet. So there is no one form of delivery for a prophetic word that can be discerned as long as it's delivered in that pattern, in that format, it's from God. Okay? And if it's anything else, it's not from God, because he wouldn't do it that way. We have a glimpse of this truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where in verse 3, we're told, everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Why do we think that when God wants to give a word to someone, that it's always going to be a cookie-cutter pattern? The only way I ever knew in the beginning of hearing somebody give a word, it always was the same way. The person would stand up and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." And so that's how I thought it always had to be, "Thus saith the Lord." And when the Lord put us in a church that was not open to the gifts of the Spirit in that way, he had been developing a prophetic gift in me, and I thought, well, this is a dirty trick. Why put me? For once you gave us permission to leave, you know, we had been in the Catholic Church for many years, and we had waited and waited, and God finally gave permission for us to leave, and we were on our way to an AG church, and he said, "Nope, nope, nope. This is where I planted you," and we ended up there, I don't know, 19, 20 some years. And so I'm thinking, and a wise woman once told me long ago, as I was moaning and groaning about it, she said, there's more than one way, God has more than one way to put out a word he wants put out outside of saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And I saw that unfold over all the years that we were in this church. Now, I couldn't do like here and just give a word during the service. They probably would have escorted me out. But over the years, God had sneaky ways that he did it. He always had me giving words, but it was in roundabout ways. Until finally, the very last year we were there, I was actually allowed to give a word to the whole gathering, because they were taking a weekend to search and seek God for plans for the coming year. And the new pastor, who was very young, we gave the call to him for our church before he was even ordained. He didn't even graduate yet. So we got to go to his graduation, and then we got to go to his ordination. And he was only 23 years old. And he was not charismatic in any way. And the first week he's at the church, he called me up, because I was what they called the prayer ministry chairman at that time. And he wanted to know if I would meet with him once a week, every week, so he could tell me, you know, what things I could pray for him and that. And God gave me such favor with that young man. Oh, boy, did I have favor. But he actually allowed me to give a whole long, long word of what God was saying for that church. And so that woman was right. See, I never was able to do it in delivery in a certain way, but he had a way of coming in the back door. And we have to be open to those things. So you may have a gift, but, you know, why do we think, or because one person says it this way and someone else? Just look in the Old Testament. Thank God he doesn't make me do it like that. I mean, usually. You know, they had to act out the things. I mean, if you remember the story with Isaiah, he had to go around with that dirty girdle forever. And then he had to bury it in the ground till it rotted, and it was all rotted and stinky, and he had to put it on, and he had to wear it, and go all parading around through the town like that, because God wanted him to be the picture, saying to Israel, "This is what you are to me now, a stench, a filthy, dirty, stinking stench, because they had drifted so far away from him. How would you like to be stuck with that? I mean, there's a lot of interesting things in the Old Testament that God would do. He made them act out. So I'm happy if he just gives words. But variety. You know, we can't say, well, that person is, they must be giving false words. It must be coming from the devil because it's not the way I've ever seen it done. Or their voice, I don't like the way their voice sounds. It doesn't sound sweet and soft. This sounds really mean and nasty. You know, variety. If we look around God's creation, he's got variety in every single thing in creation. Why do we think then, if he's given us all gifts, he's created us all differently, that even if every one of us in this room had the same gift, it would play out in a different way based on everything else that God has put into us? We wouldn't all operate in the same way. So we can't always expect that, and many times people do. And the second point was whether the Lord gives you a dream, a vision, a visitation, or some other type of what we call seer, S-E-E-R, seer, experience with revelation included. Unfortunately, he often neglects to tell you if something you see, which is bad, is from the devil and is planned, or is it from God and is planned, or if you have the ability to stop it through prayer. Now, God might show you something, but he's not going to tell you those things. Oh, he doesn't give a precursor, usually. There are exceptions. You know, he doesn't do it. We're left stuck with, okay, Lord, was that you? Or was it my own imagination? Or was it the enemy trying to trick me? And we only learn through experience. We just learn through sticking with the Holy Spirit experience. So he goes on to say he began to learn, and he still is learning many years later, to discern which words are from God and which are from the devil. Let me state it this way. When I wake up with an awful dream, a really bad dream that involves something terrible happening, and I wonder where that dream came from, I head straight to the throne of grace, and I ask God to not let that bad thing happen. Whether it is personal, or if it is related to my family, church, city, office, state, country, or something else, in most cases, I simply take the bad things to prayer, and they don't come to pass then. For all I know, God has given thousands of people a similar dream that night, and they are all praying too for that same thing to not happen. This is a good practice for all Christians. If you receive a bad word, pray against it. Unless you sense the Lord saying, no, I intended this to sound that way. Okay? Even Abraham, prior to the cross and prior to the time when people begin to say that we have a personal relationship with God, they didn't talk about it like that in the Old Testament, okay? But even Abraham, God in God's face, when he was told directly that God would destroy an entire city, that'd be pretty scary. And what did he do? He said these words to God, "Far be it from you, God, to do such a thing that you've shown to me here today." Okay? To kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike, far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He didn't think that was, you know, what are you telling me, Lord? You're going to destroy this whole city? This doesn't sound like the God that I know. He got right up in God's face and he said, you know, this doesn't sound right to me. But strange, isn't it, that with regard to a personal relationship with the Creator of the world, we are afraid to get in the face of the Father and to get in the face of Jesus, His Son, and say to Him, wouldn't you rather show mercy instead, God? And then we could add, Lord, I repent on behalf of the people for their sins and my own sins, but please don't destroy this city for the sins of the people. There are times, there really are times, when God simply chooses to do His will. He just informs us what He's going to do. He's going to do it anyway. But He's going to tell us sometimes ahead of time. But I truly believe that most of the time He is looking for a faith-filled man or woman to stand in the gap so that He won't have to judge an entire city or region. Nevertheless, we are left with two principles. One, most prophecy is meant to build up to strengthen, to encourage. And that is the truth. 90% at least, if not greater, of all prophecy is for that. To encourage, to inspire, to build up. The very fact that God is giving revelation can be encouragement enough to get you to pray. And God only tells secrets to his best friends. Us, hopefully. He loves to share secrets with us. And the second point is there are times when God has sovereignly chosen to bring destruction after many warnings. You've seen many examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially the Old Testament, where God gave warning after warning after warning. And is it, you know, I don't know, the younger parents today couldn't relate to this, but us older ones can. You know, when the kids are little, we keep saying, if you don't stop that, I'm going to spank you. If you don't stop that, I'm going to spank you. And then you never do it. You just keep saying it. And then you wonder why you have a kid that's unruly and doesn't listen to you. Because the first time, you don't just get up, go over there, pat them on the rear end, and sit them down. You know, then they know you mean business. Well, that's what God has to do with us sometimes, because he keeps giving warnings, 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 and we just turn a deaf ear because nothing ever happened yet. So we can still misbehave. But in those rare cases where he's given a warning for destruction, we can still affect the outcome by minimizing the destruction or saving many lives, like he did with Abraham. He brought the destruction, but lives were saved. Abraham's family, Lot's family, was saved because of Abraham's intercession, standing in the gap. Let's skip this question. Let's see here. This is another question. I know this person who seems to always prophesy correctly about almost everything in my life. So they're always giving them personal prophecy and it's always accurate. But this same person gives prophecies about things that will happen in the future in my nation or in the world and is almost always wrong when he prophesies this way. What's up with that? And the answer is, there's a fundamental misunderstanding about the nature of prophecy. God has as many versions of prophecy as he has persons and personalities in the earth. That's a lot. For this reason, it only makes sense when you read this scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. We never have the whole complete picture or understanding. He may give you one part and someone else another part. God has so set up the giftings in the body of Christ so that normally one person prophesies well over individuals, personal words. Okay? Very few prophesy well over both individuals and nations. I know of only three or four, he says, people who are able to, at least seem able to, equally prophesy both over nations and individuals. It's almost an exception to the rule that a prophet or a prophetic person can equally prophesy over both individuals and nations. So God uses one this way and one that way, you know? And there are exceptions, but they are exceptions. They're the fewer percentage of that gifting that can go back and forth accurately between both. So that's why sometimes if somebody, you know, you might have had that happen to you. Maybe you get, you know, you see someone and they're always accurate, giving really encouraging good words from the Lord to people, but then when it comes to some big picture thing, it's like they're way off. Question, next question. It seems like several of my friends and people I know have all these supernatural experiences and visitations. You ever feel that way? I moan about that all the time. Okay? I never get to see an angel. Why can't I see an angel? You know? I'm never around when the gold dust falls. Why can't I see the gold dust? But I was able to witness manna from heaven coming down, and we had communion with manna from heaven. They kept multiplying for everybody out of a little pile. But I want to see them all, these things, see. But do you ever feel that way sometimes? You hear people sharing experiences and different things like that, and you go, how come nothing like that ever happens to me? I don't see these things. And then it makes me jealous. And that's okay. Because it should make us jealous in a right way. It should make us jealous to where we want to pursue it more. We want to be a God chaser to say, what about me? Am I chopped liver? What about me, Lord? I want to know you in those ways too. So since I don't see angels or have visions like they do, how am I supposed to prophesy to others like these people do? And the answer is that this is one of those questions that is most asked of us and addressed the most by us. The bottom line is that some prophetically gifted people have all kinds of supernatural experiences and visions and feelings and dreams, yet others are expected by God to prophesy according to their faith. They don't see any of these things, but they got to prophesy by faith. So let me remind you of one of the most common instructions you'll hear from us. Romans 12:6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. When I get a message from the Lord to speak out on Sunday, I don't know what it is. That's the scary part. So it's faith, because I have to hope that he's going to give me the rest of it. Or he gives it to me, but by the time I speak it out, I forget half of it because I'm so afraid that I'm going to be taking too long and somebody's going to get mad. So, you know, we wrestle with these things. Steve says in his own case, the most common way that he hears, for instance, is by faith. He doesn't have all these supernatural things happen to him all the time either. He just hears by faith. That is, he says, I practice and I learn to just, at times, know things about people. I practice discerning by faith. So rather than receiving a great experience, I often get things simply by the gift of faith, which I constantly practice. That gift comes only from Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. And I have to say, most of the time, that's how it happens for me. It has happened occasionally that I will see something, like a picture or something, but those are the exception rather than the rule. And a lot of times I'm not even thinking about something spiritual. Like 2 weeks ago, I'm just minding my own business, worshiping, you know, and wasn't thinking about certain people. And all of a sudden, the Lord showed me somebody's little girl and their name, the girl's name, and he starts downloading all this about to tell her what her name means. So like, oh, okay, I hope I can remember that by the time worship is over and church is over. And the little girl was very excited. Not as much as her mother was. So, Steve says, keep practicing. Another question, what's the difference between a prophet and a psychic? Because I'll tell you something, if you know people who don't know the Lord and are not walking with the Lord, or they think they know the Lord but they really don't, and they are into, you know, palm reading and tarot cards and other things like that, and they think that it's God speaking to them, okay? There's a lot of people like that. A lot of people. And they don't know the difference. Why we would say, that's not of God. They don't understand that. So what's the difference? Let me first state the answer in the following way, and then I'll explain it more fully. The difference between a prophet or a prophetically gifted person, because you understand there's two different kinds. There's a prophet and there's a prophetic gift. Okay? You can walk in one or the other. The difference between them and a psychic can be stated or discerned according to these three factors. First, source. What is the source? Where you get your information from makes all the difference in the world. If you intentionally tap into the spiritual realms with no intention of hearing from God, which is what they do, your source is wrong. God was clear regarding his feelings about this. Who has that? Deuteronomy 18, 10, and 11. Go ahead and read that.
Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead.
Okay, so that's where God's saying, don't consult those sources because those are not of me. They are not of the Holy Spirit. They are of demonic spirits, and they are real. And the second way, the second factor is certainty. How certain is the word that has been spoken? Many are unaware that a true prophet who is usually, let's say you know someone with a prophetic gift, and they're usually accurate, okay? That they can still every now and then make a mistake when prophesying. In the same way, a psychic going to the wrong source, going to the demonic source, can kind of get it right sometimes. They can do that because they have a way they can cheat. Though their source is wrong, now and then they can get it right. Nevertheless, one of the ways to know if a person is getting information from God is that they tell you it is from God, first and foremost. If someone has a word for you and they do not acknowledge that it's from the Holy Spirit, it's from the Lord, then be wary, be on your guard about that. Because God wants us to acknowledge who's saying it. It's our voice, but where is it coming from? Where's the source? And we must give him the glory and say that it's from him. The dark side will not do that. And also that the information is most often accurate helps you to know where it's coming from. And another way of saying this is that while prophesying, they are correct more times than they are incorrect. That's how you know it's from God. However, even if a true prophet misses it once in a while, and sometimes they do, the Bible tells you not to be afraid of that person. Just because a person makes a mistake doesn't mean that he or she is a false prophet. Now, if they're wrong a whole lot of the time, you better start wondering. But, you know, we can get it wrong because depending on how we filter things, how we filter what we hear. Are we having a good day or a bad day? You know, do we have any sleep? Let's put it this way. You know, the enemy likes to attack you when you're down, when your system is down, when you're sick, or when you're tired. He likes to weasel in there, and he'll try and do that with falsity sometimes too, because you're just not up to snuff. And sometimes you could make a mistake. Maybe God said what he did to you, but you didn't interpret it correctly. Or it wasn't for that time to give. And you went ahead and gave it because you didn't know that. You didn't purposely be disobedient. You just didn't understand it was not to be released then. Read Deuteronomy 18:22.
If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. Their prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him.
I'm going to share something that just happened this last week. You all know I'm always looking at the things on the Elijah list and all the different prophetic postings and words that come forth. And one of the prophets on there that's a highly accurate one, but almost all of his things are prophesying to nations and about nations, and his name is Charlie Sham, or Charles. Charlie, they usually call him Charlie Sham. He's a, when I say younger, he's not like in his 20s, but he's younger. I don't know if he's in his 30s, 40s. It's hard to tell when you're my age, everybody looks young. You know, it's the truth. But what happened is, regarding the election, Charlie Sham had put out a prophetic word on the Elijah list, and he wasn't the only one. There were at least four others that did the same thing. And in the word that God, that they said that God spoke to them, was that the Lord was saying that this election would be a red tsunami wave. And I know I heard that from many different prophetic sources all at the same time. It was unbelievable. And then you see what happened in the election. It didn't happen that way. Okay? And so then we're all like, well, what happened here? What's the deal? And so the next day, Steve Schultz called Charles Schamp, who was in Kenya doing a crusade, and he called him, and he's asking his questions here. And these are Charles's answers, and it's very interesting. Because Steve says, what happens when prophets miss an election prophecy? Steve says, I want to cut right to the heart of an important matter today, because last night the elections finally happened, and while it is good that the Senate was held so that future judges can still be appointed by President Trump, it honestly was not the red tsunami that several prophets prophesied. In order for us to have integrity, we must be willing to say, we got it wrong, or we missed it, or at least on the surface, what was prophesied does not appear to have happened at all. So please, as readers of the Elijah List, please do understand that when a respected prophet, as Charlie Schamp is, gets a word wrong, that does not make him a false prophet. A miss is a miss, that's all, and we must be honest about it. False prophets lead people, and this is another way you can always tell, false prophets lead people intentionally away from God. None of our prophets do that. None of them. But sometimes a prophet we publish will miss it on certain words. And most of these misses are small, even tiny. Several prophets had stated that God would turn the map red again during this election. And rather than being a blue wave, they said it was going to be a red tsunami. There is not any level where a red tsunami was apparent. Control of the House was lost. This is not an inconvenience to God. Nothing is impossible for God. It's an inconvenience for President Trump, but not for God. Here, in just a few words, is my texting back and forth between Charlie Schamp and myself overnight and this morning as he's in Kenya during this election time. So they're texting. So Steve says, Charlie, it's your wee hours in the morning in Kenya. We are at early returns right now, and it's not much looking like a red wave or red tsunami. Wondered if you still felt it would be a red wind. Charlie says, hey, Steve, I am still very confident in what I was shown from the Lord, and I am saddened by what I see in the natural. After what has taken place in the Word regarding Brazil coming to pass, because he had a huge word about Brazil, and it came to pass. And that new president that's in there right now, it was all about that, which was really a good thing. So that just came to pass. It's hard to concede that something was not wrong with the results of this election. However, I also have to have integrity regarding the prophetic and recognize that what I was shown did not come to pass. Prophecy is not conspiracy, as you well know, and I will not try to blame shift publicly. I don't want to try and twist the word in any way to buffer criticism, as I feel that God will justify it in the future and we will see something unexpected come out of this. I'm grateful for you and the Elijah List for standing with me as a young prophet over the years. And Steve says, yes, Charlie, this one is quite the mystery. It's disappointing, of course, but perhaps you are correct that something will yet reveal itself. My question for you this morning is, do you feel it would be okay for me to publish what you sent me overnight? I do feel we have to be intellectually honest that, at least as far as what the eye can see, it did not appear to be a red tsunami. If we are up front, most people will respect that. Charlie said, yes, I'm fine with you releasing it. In fact, I believe it is important, as this could also be a test to where we are headed in the prophetic. Can God trust us to have purity and integrity when it comes to the prophetic? To whom much is given, much is required. We celebrate when the word comes to pass, and we must make corrections, adjustments, and have humility when it does not. God has challenged me not to be vague in prophetic words, but to be exact when it comes to words for nations, because the church isn't just looking, but those in the world are looking as well. And there are. All over the world, leaders are looking because more and more people God is sending to bring prophetic messages to leaders of nations. So word's getting out, so they're watching to see, is this stuff really real? Okay. Sometimes in personal prophecy, we can give a word and it can be out of season, and some will feel like we missed it, but it eventually comes to pass. I believe it is the same with words for nations. We can hear accurately, but miss the timing and the date. I just know that one missed word does not define a movement or a prophetic people. We are all growing and hearing God, and honestly, we don't know the full outcome of what the prophets have seen. I also experienced the depth of intercession that it took to birth the Kavanaugh prophetic word into the nation, because he had birthed that in. That's a really key thing. It was a spiritual warfare unlike anything I have ever experienced. There is a real fight for this nation, and we can't give up or stop prophesying. For the people of God need to be encouraged by the prophets and know that God is still speaking, even more so now that some of our heroes, like Prophet Kim Clement, went to be with the Lord. So, and then he says, bless you, Steve, and thanks for reaching out. And Steve says, Charlie, for our previous conversation earlier today, yes, let's talk by phone when you're back in the U.S. Steve says, church, you know, keep praying and moving forward. But I wanted to share that because there are times that things won't come about. There will be a wrong word, and then we have to go back before God and say, you know, whoever got the word, what did I miss, Lord? What was wrong here? And I'm sure we'll hear something about that again. Let's see. Oh, and the third thing was the source to determine between prophetic and psychic. What is the source? How certain are you of the word? And the last thing was simple obedience. It says, we all make mistakes, every one of us, and none of us is without sin either. But a prophet or prophetically gifted person will be found to be seeking to obey the word of God at all times. A psychic, on the other hand, will not. That's not their goal. They could care less about God. They serve other masters. The most important obedience is found in the first heart above, in that Deuteronomy, scripture that was read. With a prophetic person, only God, not some other power, is sought for supernatural information. Who do you go to? Where do you turn to? Remember again, though, as this is very important, if a prophet misses a word now and then, it's not disobedience, but the person seeking to hear God and then prophesying what they hear is still learning. They're still in the process of learning. Let's see here where I'm at so I know. Let's see. This question, how does Christian dream interpretation and the prophetic differ from what psychics do? Because psychics see things. And the answer to this question is fairly simple. Really, again, 1 Corinthians 14:1-3 teaches us that prophecy is mainly for encouragement, edification, or comfort. What you find is that when a dream is interpreted according to one's prophetic gift, the person will be left with hope and peace, comfort and encouragement. On the other hand, you will often find that going to a psychic will either frighten a person or even cause them some sort of lasting personal trauma. It's usually not uplifting, but downward progress. Beyond that, it may open you up, if you seek a psychic, to curses that come through that psychic because of your disobedience to God. A true prophetic interpretation may, in fact, warn a person of trouble, but the purpose of that warning is to keep a person out of trouble and to cause them to pray to God to stop the trouble that is being warned about. That's why the Lord speaks it. I once heard a godly prophet tell the story of a time when he and his wife had a dream that their son would be taken from them in a car wreck. They didn't have good teaching yet, so they cried for days over the impending loss of their son. Somehow or other, God got a hold of them and told them that this meant they were to pray against their son being taken in a car wreck. They obeyed God and prayed, and as a result, they never lost their son to the car wreck. Wow. But see, it's what we speak, what we're already, are we overcome with the bad thing we saw or heard? Because then what happens? We spiral down, down, down into a black abyss, and that's right where the enemy wants us. Rather than saying, okay, Lord, are you showing me this for a warning? If so, Holy Spirit, show me how to pray through this, how to stand and push back that darkness. You know, Lord, you showed me that the enemy has an intent and an evil purpose for our son. And we're not going to stand for that, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we're going to push that darkness back. And you war together for that. And the Lord will give you, you know, what to do and what to pray. So if you receive a bad dream and no prophet or prophetic person is around to help you understand the meaning, simply pray that the bad dream will not come true in the way that you saw it. It's that simple. Simply act on your dream in prayer. It might go something like this. Lord, I had this awful dream and this awful thing happened. And I ask that you would intervene so that this thing that I saw will not happen. I glorify you and I acknowledge that Jesus died so I would not have to experience this terrible loss in my family. You will be surprised how much peace you'll feel when you do that. There'll be a release. Another question was, how and where do you find accountability for the accuracy and the fulfillment of prophetic words delivered? You know, who can I rely on? And the answer is that this is, it's one you won't really like. It's a double-edged sword that would involve, the only way you're going to know is listing every single time a prophet is correct or accurate about a word. Okay? And he says that when prophetic people do that on their own, keep track of it, okay, then they're often criticized for bragging because they got a good track record. That's, you know, even when the word is accurate. And at the same time, people can also accuse us of not having compassion, especially when it's a word of judgment. So they might charge us with simply bragging when we get it right, even though people died. When the Elijah List posts a word on their website, any word, some think it's from God and some think it's not from God. That's the way it's supposed to work. Over time, you will be the one that will decide for yourself which words you feel are trustworthy and which prophetic people are right on or not right on. It says in Scripture, judge the prophets, judge the prophecies. And so, you hear me sometimes joke about my file cabinet. I really do have a file cabinet that during the year, I don't keep all of, but I keep probably 80% of the things that come across prophetically, because that's how I've learned over the years who's accurate and who's not accurate. Who that I trust, and now when they come out with a word, I've seen over years how it's worked, and I'm trusting them. I will still pray and ask the Lord about that, like we should, but that's the only way you're going to know for sure. And we must also consider what is called the riddle factor. In most words, where God may speak in a parable, or about a specific date. Did he do that in the New Testament a lot? Even the Old Testament. Look back at some of the words he spoke. It didn't make sense to those people at that time. They didn't make sense at all. We get it today because we have the Bible. We know what happened. For instance, Hurricane Katrina. And I remember this because it was in my file cabinet. Hurricane Katrina seemed to be prophesied exactly 1 year to the date. On August 29th, 2004, by Chuck Pierce, one of Steve's advisors. And Katrina hit on August 29th, 2005. We posted that word by Chuck Pierce 1 year to the date. And we posted a word from Kim Clement only weeks before Katrina hit, in which he said, bodies would be floating in the streets of New Orleans. I remember that word too. And then sometimes we find Now see, a year earlier when the word is given, what does that mean? That doesn't sound right. It doesn't even sound uplifting, does it? But you see, it was a word of warning. What we do is something else. And then sometimes we find that if we simply mention that a prophetic word turned out to be correct, year to the date word, we'll receive comments about not being compassionate. Because it was a more of a down sounding word, something bad that was going to happen. So decide for yourself which prophetic person or word you most trust and which you don't, and leave it to that. I'm going to skip those on that. Let's see here. Okay. I hope the conclusion, one of the conclusions that you take from this class, have you noticed that God is talking louder now? Maybe he was before. God is hopelessly in love with you, and he can't get enough of his relationship with you. And for that very reason alone, he's created and participates in hundreds and hundreds of ways of communicating with you. There's no end to them. Here is how the Lord put it through the writings of David. Go ahead, Natalie, and read Psalm 139. Oh, Katie's got it.
I got it.
Aha!
How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you.
So David discovered that God's people, every single one of them, are so very much on the mind of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Come on, just think about everything going on in the world right now. Just a few things that we know about going on in the world. It's enough to frazzle your hair, you know? I mean, it's frightening. And yet, with everything that's going on that God knows about, he still has us on his mind and knows each one by name. And, Rosalie, what was it you told us today? The simple little thing that he did. What was it you shared with us? A prayer group.
I didn't love talking.
I can't remember what it was now. But it was one of those things where it was just like he just did because he could. And he wanted to show you that he was concerned about even the most minute thing. It wasn't a big earth-shattering
the
thing.
The ticket? The speeding ticket?
Thank you. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Years ago, I was in rebellion about speeding. Not doing the speed limit. I didn't care to speak at once. I want to go fast.
That's me.
I did. I was in rebellion, open rebellion. And I got stopped going from Redmond to Green Bay. I got stopped by Brandon. And I got this ticket, $156 ticket, single bond, you know. And so I took it to the Lord. I said, Lord, what are we going to do about this? And kind of waited a little bit. And I said, okay, Lord, if you take care of this, I promise that I will stop rebellion in the city. I will stop. A few days later, I got a letter from the chief of police of Granted stating that my ticket was nullified. So I called them because I had gone to church in Crandon and I taught BBS in Crandon. I had friends there. I thought maybe he knew my name or something. So I called him and asked him why. And he said, well, he said, I have the discretion when things come across my desk to do that. And I did it. That was the favor of God.
Wow. Yeah.
And so I have. I've kept that deal. Although one time I went to pass a car and I thought, well, I've got to speed up to get around this car. So I did, and there was a squad car coming at me. Okay, and he turned his lights on and he kept on going. And I said, okay, Lord, I hear you.
It's okay to speed if you're passing a car, because you got to speed to get around the car.
Well, that's what I thought, you know. But and he turned his lights on, flashing, but he kept on going, and then he turned them off. So he wasn't going anywhere. He was just saying those things.
He was reminding you of your promise.
So I have. Sometimes I'm going down the highway, and I'm praying, and I'm talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will say, watch your speed. Okay, I'm pulling it back. Because I did. I repented. mm-hmm. to the best of my human ability, you know?
But the point is,
but
it wasn't a big earth-shattering thing, but just because he loves Rosalie, and he just did it just because he loves her, and she was on his mind and on his heart. And it was one of those, you, like when you get a card from someone and it says, just thinking of you. Mm-hmm. That's what those things are.
Yeah.
And David discovered that God's people, every single one of them, are so very much on the mind of the Lord that if he were to be able to count those thoughts, that's what he's saying in the Psalms. If he could count those thoughts by God about David, they would outnumber the sands of the earth. If you Google and you ask, are there more stars in all the known galaxies of the universe, or are there more grains of sand on the earth? One scientist concluded, there are probably a little more grains of sand than stars in the universe. That's a whole lot. No wonder he wants to talk to us so much. No wonder God gives us dreams. No wonder he gives us impressions in our mind. He loves it. No wonder a friend says the right thing to you at the right time, just the right time when you need a word. And God sends someone to give you a word. No wonder at just the right moment a car drives by where the license plate says just what you needed to hear or read. Mm-hmm. It happens. Or a billboard on the highway. I love that when he does that. A billboard. How does he do that? Think about how many people are on the planet at one time. How does he do that? I can't ever figure it out. Now, if God takes the time, I mean, if God has the time, and he uses the time to speak to you and to speak to me that much, and he takes the time to think of you and to think of me that much, I think that's a God I want to know better and better with each passing day, don't you?
Amen.
He's not a fair weather friend.
Amen.
That's the friend and the creator that I want to listen to through every single way that he likes to speak, even if it's unfamiliar to me, even if it seems weird, even if it goes against everything I've ever been taught. If he wants to speak that way, Lord, then give me what I need to hear it that way,
yes,
to receive it. Because God loves to talk to us because he wants to constantly give us the benefits that he created us to receive. This is a benefit. He wants to give us good things. His intent is to encourage us, to renew our youth, to give us rest, and on and on and on. And again, we're reminded of that old hymn, he walks with me and he talks with me. Maybe an old hymn that's gone out of style, but the words, the truth, will never go out of style. They're still meaningful. So, questions? Anybody? Comments? Dennis?
If that voice that's telling me to slow down, I'm speeding, sounds most of the time like my wife, is that still the Holy Spirit or is that her?
He's choosing her. God is her.
That's right. I mean, he speaks to us through other people. Or maybe you've always thought it was Margaret's voice, but if Margaret's not sitting next to you in the car, do you still hear it?
Probably. I still hear it, yeah.
Well, then I think that when Margaret tells you that, she's speaking for herself, but I bet she's speaking for the Lord, too. He's speaking through her. And then when she's not there, God says, you're not getting away from me. I'm still going to tell you to slow down.
Yeah.
Anybody else? Comment? Question? Did, let's see here a minute if I forgot anything. Okay. Oh, I have this little piece of paper. It has been paper clipped in this book for I don't know how many years, but it's appropriate now. Prophetic very simply means that we have insights about our Father's intention, His heart, His thoughts, and His plans given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's the simplest way I know to explain the prophetic. As simple as that. To have His insights about what's on the Father's heart. What is His intention about this, that, and the other. That's all it is. It's not hokey pokey, you know. It's not witchcraft. It's not demonic stuff. Not if we're going to the right source. I hope you have found something in this class that's been helpful, that'll enhance your walk with the Lord, draw you in deeper, make you more curious, more bold to test it out, try it out. Because it's a wonderful feeling. 9 out of 10 times, God will use us and never let us know that He used us. Otherwise, we'd get big-headed, puffed up. But every once in a while, He pulls the curtain back and He lets you know that you were used in that moment, in that instant, in whatever, just to keep us encouraged. And when that happens, I can't equate that feeling to anything. I can't even say it's like this or this or this, because it, to me, is the most wonderful feeling in whatever way God uses you, to know that He did, and wow, that's awesome. Like, we're just little people in the universe that's so huge, and He takes the time to show us something or tell us something that's going to affect somebody else. Why would anyone want to worship a false god? They can't do any of those things. Behooves me. So, I hope that you got something out of it and that you'll practice it. And just remember that sometimes you'll make a mistake and sometimes you'll fail. My biggest mistake is I never give the whole word He gives me to give. Because when I start getting into it, I get so nervous. I just get so nervous. And then I just forget half of it. And then after I get out of church, or after I'm still sitting in church and pastor's speaking the sermon message, then I'm like, oh, darn, I forgot that part. Oh, gee whiz. Because it's like once I get going, it's like, oh, no, I just got to close my eyes and just don't look and just keep going. But,
and everybody's looking forward to hearing what God's saying through you, so why?
Well, not everybody does.